By way of the internet this morning as well, the various groups. I've talked to some of you this past week, in fact, on the phone. It's good to have you with us from Sunday to Sunday and other times as well. The other Bible classes, the other broadcasts that we have going out from here. Many of you are there. In fact, some of the conversations weren't about the Sunday sessions at all, but other sessions as well. At any rate, it's good to know that you're with us, and we appreciate the opportunity to reach out throughout the Lord's body and around the world. And when I say that, throughout the Lord's body, around the world, I mean that we are reaching around the world throughout the Lord's body. And we're finding many gatherings of His body in places that, well, just in a normal condition, never really think about. And certainly it always surprises me when some way or another we have made contact with them or they've made contact with us here. And it's just a joy to talk with you and to be able to continue to share with you as the Lord both leads and guides and directs and enables us to do so. So it's good to be here this particular Sunday, May the 5th, right? Yeah, I've started writing things down. Now, as long as I can still read, I'll be in good shape. Otherwise, I'll have to have Raven sitting somewhere with flashcards, big ones that I can. It's good to be here today. we've been talking about comprehending several ways to say it, comprehending God's thought. But that really takes us comprehending God's thought. You know one of the first verses that I think of when I say that? It's in Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past, spake unto the fathers, well, in time past, by the prophets. It was by the prophets that he would relay to Israel his thoughts. But it was, you know, his thought about a certain thing, his thought about a certain place. You've read that, and what you're reading is God's thought. Certainly wasn't something the prophets dreamed up on their own or necessarily even what they thought or knew to think. But it was God. And yet, there is that greater comprehension given of God than by the prophets to the fathers. The comprehension of God's thought hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. The very eternal, all determining thought that is behind everything God does, behind everything God says, that thought is spoken in Son. His Son is the very manifest truth, manifest reality, manifest person of that thought. And the thought of God is so unthinkable to our natural minds. I mean, the best of our natural minds. The thought of God is, it goes into a realm that I don't even, that, you know, that even in my thinking about that realm, I bring it down a level or so. I mean, it's just the way it has to be. Doing my best or doing your best. His thoughts are so high and so far above us. And yet, it is to that realization that we're called by God in Christ. And it is to that realization that we are led of God in Christ by the Spirit of God. What a transformation from our thoughts concerning God to God's thought that is behind everything. I mean, it's even behind the natural creation. It's behind everything that God has ever done. And yet all that He has done comes to be summed up in His Son. And there's where we can come to the thought of God. In Son. Now that is amazing to me. And I remember first teaching those things in Hebrews 1:1. You know, we all have, we all still do, we all shall continue to do that, but we would say, or I would say, I won't bring any, many did say, but I would say, have spoken in Son, and then I'd qualify that, not really qualify it, but try to explain it by saying, everything, every promise, every this, every that, He hath spoken in Son. The Son is the reality. The Son is the word of it. The Son is the definition of it. All of that is true, but it really comes short to what have spoken in Son is all about. Gathers all of that up, no doubt about it. But so much more. Till it just becomes the very, just His thought is expressed, revealed, made manifest, shown, shared in Son. In Son. This little search that I've been on for these months concerning our reality, or the reality of our union with Christ, and the thing that started me on that again was just looking at John 14 and verse 20. In some lessons, in some studies, and in some sharings, and then not being able to get away from, in that day you shall know I am in my Father, or I in my Father. And I couldn't get away from that, and I hadn't been able to get away from it since, don't really want to, but my point is the Lord continues to deal with me about that. And no doubt He will bring me to some sort of a capacity of my ability to listen and have to come back at another working of the Spirit and open that all over again, because that's the way it happens to To me, I think that's the way it happens to everyone. It's just a continual cycle. I don't know that you know, I look at that. I began to catch a glimpse of that in the cycle of the feast of the Lord, because that was a cycle, just like an endless cycle, an endless cycle, an endless cycle. And I thought everyone probably understood that, but since reading some manuals on the feast of the Passover that have been, you know, that we have here in our libraries, I found out that those brethren that teach those things have good background understanding of it, good historical understanding of it, but they seem to look at those things in a linear way. You know, one, two, three, and then after three, just kind of drop off to nothing. But in their fulfillment preaching of that, or preaching those things being fulfilled, then they just eliminate number three and say that hadn't happened yet. But the whole point with Israel, it was just a cycle. It was just a cycle. And yet, even in the Scripture, every time you come back to that cycle, it started with their deliverance out of Egypt, and the main thing there was, stuck right in your face, deliverance, deliverance, getting them out, bringing them out of Egypt. I mean, there it is, the Exodus. And that's true. And then the lamb, you know, with the blood on the door. The next time, however, all of that comes to be in the sacrifices. All of that comes to be, I mean, there wasn't a high priest standing there then. There was a lamb. But all of a sudden, the view begins to grow, and it just keeps on growing. Something, it takes on breadth. You know, even as a sacrifice. And a lot of that was given on Mount Sinai when the whole thing was laid out as a pattern for Moses. You understand? But to me, it was just like another cycle. And every time that came around, because it came around, that same Passover came around when they were to enter into the land, and they wouldn't do it. And then the next time, 40 years later, they did, and it was the same cycle. And yet the understanding of it, I mean, what God sees in it and what God is showing of His Son in it, you know, expands. Now, that was in the types and the shadows, but it lays a foundation, or it lays a pattern, at least, to me, of how that works in my heart. Every time I come by, it's still Christ, but it's just Christ in an enlargement. It's Christ who has seemingly broadened the horizons, the borders of my understanding. And that's the way it is with what I'm talking about now, our union with Him. I and my Father. And then, right there, and you and me. But what a great deal more it can mean to us to be in Christ if it is really in our heart based upon that union that He has with His Father. And it certainly makes, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I mean, it really enlightens that. It is through His union with the Father. And so let me just read where I stopped, because then I want to look at something with you. I want us to consider, as I said in our, well, we're looking, and let me just read these two paragraphs. I remember I read them and then I went on to, but we're looking at what I am calling the threefold relationship of union. Well, you know, it's just one union. But I want us to notice the preposition which he uses here. in. Just in. Now, all of us have looked at that over the years, the term in. And its true biblical meaning, and as it is defined and used in the New Testament, it refers to a relationship of rest in time, in place, in state of being. That's the way it's written out in the dictionary, or in Strong's and in Vine's. A relationship of rest in time, place, and state of being in Christ. See? So, obviously, it's different than us being in this building where we come in and go out and come in and go out. Therefore, we could say, according to the scriptures, we're not actually in this building. Now, you know, for all practical purposes and our understanding of that, we are. But we'll also get out of it in a moment. Then we won't be in it anymore. And the building becomes something separate from us. And that's always so. And there's no need. We've gone over that 1,000 times, I'm sure. With Christ, it's not that way. All of a sudden, a reality, a light goes off maybe in our heart. And we realize, my Lord, then wherever I am, wherever I am alive, wherever I am dead, so it just kind of levels all of that playing field. You know, where will you be when you die? Where will you spend eternity? Right where I am now, in Christ. I mean, it just levels that out when you realize that it reaches out and brings that into itself. Wherever you are, you are there in Christ. And in fact, wherever you are no place but in Christ, there, sitting in this room. While we may argue that we're in this building, above and beyond that, we're in Christ. We walk out of the building, we walk out in Christ. Before we come into the building, we were in Christ. Now, we may not comprehend that. There may be a lot of believers that have absolutely no comprehension about that, because maybe their teachers, maybe their doctrines, maybe their understanding of Christianity says that one day they'll be in a place like that. They'll be in a and it's heaven, and it hadn't taken place yet, or however that may be taught. But it's generally an event, something that is far away, and yet the reality of it is, it is now. Now. And we've dealt with this, well, forever. The reality of being in Christ. But just to take that a little deeper, or if it goes deeper, maybe it is. It went deeper in my heart. A union. Because that's what that is. It expresses a union. And then the thing about that union is, you will know I'm in my Father. And that's so significant because of the fact that he left that for a small period of time. He left that. And I used to say, you know, well, just a little while. Who for a little while was made lower. And I realized that started with his birth, you know, his natural birth and all of that, and for 33 years. But really, the little while was for 3 days, because it was at the garden, in the garden and at the cross, that he really took into himself what that whole thing was all about. I mean, it wasn't about walking on the seashores. Now it wasn't about reproving them and trying to teach them in the synagogue. Now it wasn't about talking to his disciples. Now it was about him dying. But not just dying like we think of dying. No, no, he couldn't do that. It was about him bringing the death of sin. I mean, he come out with the keys of death and hell. It was about him bringing all of that into his very body. And every man, and we could never exhaust what he gathered into himself. When we say sin in the church world, see, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. It means something I did that, you know, I shouldn't have done. And no matter how, you know, it may have been really gross, it may not have been too much, but that's sin. Well, see, sin, honey, is way beyond something I did, something I ever thought about doing, even something I could ever do. Sin is a whole economy of absolute corruption. Everything that is not Christ, everything that is not holy, everything that is not, that's sin. The whole thing is sin. The father of it is Satan himself. That's what he brought into his death. Right there. God help us, hon. God help Christians to quit looking at things that they can label bad, good, sin, this, that, and the other. That even may be so, but it is so far from what he took into his own body. He didn't just take me there. He took the whole of humanity there. All of it. All of it. And put it to death. So you see, hon, we may not comprehend a lot about our union with Christ, about being in Christ. But that's our salvation, our union with Him. And it is based upon and can only have some kind of a comparison that we can kind of get just a little bit of hold upon by seeing our union with Him up against or united in some way with His union with the Father. That's what I want to talk to you about for the rest of this time. How great is our union with Him? And this was with Paul, because he knew that the church had not gotten a hold of it. He knew that those to whom he brought the gospel had not gotten a hold of it. And again, he lays it down. He tells them again and again and again. To even saying that he himself was yet trying, not by works of the law, not by some fleshly trying, but in his very heart and soul, his desire was to apprehend that very thing into which he had been apprehended of God in Christ. Church world just puts it off into never, never land. And doesn't do a good job of doing that, because they base the example of it on gold and pearls and stuff like that. But the Lord help us. I want to bring that just a little closer this morning, maybe. I'm not really for sure. I want us to consider the second part of this relationship, if I can say it that way, because we're not talking about three relationships. We're not talking about three aspects of salvation. We're talking about perhaps distinct realizations of one relationship, one union. One union into which we have been brought through our union with Christ. And as I said, it starts with our comprehending, or at least coming face to face with, in some way, His relationship with the Father, because that is the very foundation and substance of everything of our salvation. It is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is there talking about the resurrection, and he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not raised from among the dead, our preaching is all in vain." And that's what he's saying. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. If Christ is not dwelling in the Father, if Christ is not in my Father, then we have no relationship or union with God at all. Except it be Christ, you shall know I in my Father. Because that's the relationship into which we come, into which we are brought by the Son Himself, who is the way, truth, life of it. See that? See that? It's like this. Let me see. It's like this. Where is that? John 5. John 6. Anywhere, JW, except John 3. John 6. Yes. Verse 55, "For my flesh," John 6:55, "for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." I was looking at this again this week or whatever because of thoughts concerning communion. But it got me here. Verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. But you see the thing that he says here? As the living Father. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, I'm not going to make any more out of that except just what we're talking about right now. I and my Father, you and me. See, He is the way, truth, life for you and I. We're not talking about deity here, but we are talking about a union that is beyond our natural ability to really even give a lot of consideration to, let alone to understand in and of ourselves. It is not beyond the understanding of God. And that understanding in which He would have us live, that understanding which He hath spoken in Son. But it is that union that we're looking at here. Everything is built upon that, but it is a reality of union that we are talking about here. And I want us, if we can, to consider, to look at, to consider the heart of the Son concerning union with the Father. His union. Look at His heart. What does that mean to Him? What then should our union with Him mean to us? With the Son, it was everything. It was everything of His being. It was a whole lot more than I can even think of right now, let alone sit here and talk about, but with the Son. To do that, I want us to look at the Psalms. I was doing a word search on awake, and we'll read some of those verses there in the New Testament. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. And somehow or another it took me to the Psalms, and I ended up spending two or three days just recently in Psalm 16 and 17, and I had to really cut it down because I went on into I backed up to chapter 15. I went on into chapter 18. I looked at these verse by verse in using three different commentators, calling it up, reading everything that they had to say, you know, all the way down, just reading. And then come back and did the word search and just spent time there. Just sat down, started over again, and it, you know. And then I want us to look at 16 and 17, and we could go on into 18, but we won't. Because these guys have to admit, that Christ is the ultimate intention of these psalms. They have to really admit, that what is said here is only and ultimately found and fulfilled in Christ, that what was a desire of David's heart is that which was fulfilled as the desire of the heart of Christ, and that it has to do with primarily with the cross, with His death, His burial, resurrection. It sums it all up there. I'm not even going to get into the historical background of it. I spent a lot of times on it concerning David and his king and all of that. But then these guys would have to say, you know, and they'd do this and that, but they'd have to say that the ultimate realization of this is in Christ. And they may not have gone as far in all of it as we would go, maybe. But what I find here is what I'm asking about and what I was looking about, and that is what I just read to you, that what I want us to look at is the heart of the Son concerning union with the Father. Psalms 16. And the setting here would be the setting coming up to the cross. It, you know, and as the heart of Christ began to talk to the disciples more and more and more, preparing them for what is coming. And for the death, the burial, the resurrection. And then the joy that was set before him. Who took upon himself that suffering, that all that meant to him, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. And as we look at this, we'll find that the joy that was set before him, while it was fulfilled in himself, it was not just for himself, but rather for those who would receive him, because that's why he left it in the first place. He wouldn't have had to do what we read about him doing in Philippians 2, verse 5, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, thought it not something to be held on to, but with purpose of God, with eternal purpose, according to eternal plan, according to the purpose wherewith that God hath fulfilled in Christ, wherewith God has fulfilled in Christ, not will, not should, is, and has fulfilled in Christ. According to that purpose, so that he became of no reputation, everything to come to be in fashion as a man, that he might be obedient unto death, not simply dying as a man. No, that wasn't the whole purpose of it, but that he could bring it all to the death of the cross. And that's what he did. But he did that for the joy that was set before him. That our joy might be full by coming to that joy and that reality. But except that it was fulfilled in him, firstborn from among the dead, except that it is fulfilled in him, but there's nothing for us. Nothing. It would be like Paul was saying, no hope, no resurrection, no nothing. It would mean we're all liars. We're not preaching the truth. It means exactly what Paul says with regard to the resurrection. But this, with regard to his union with the Father. Oh yes, raised up out from among the dead by the Spirit of God. Raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. But that was for union with the Father. You shall know I in my Father. And you in me. And I in my Lord. But he's the firstborn of all of that. All of it. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. You hear the voice and spirit of Christ here. Now, there's no doubt about it. I can't even find a Bible commentator that just denies it all. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. And the Lord here is Jehovah. That thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth. My goodness does not extend beyond thee. Remember Jesus saying, and they said, good master, and he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And that has nothing to do with him not being who he essentially is, but what he became. For a little while. And I just don't think we can get our mind around it. We're afraid that we're going to, you know, violate somebody's doctrine about the deity of Christ. Well, sweetheart, you're not going to be able to do that. I mean, you might, you know, there's idiots everywhere. But you're not going to, his deity is well established. From before the foundation of the earth, from before the beginning. But we don't seem to understand what happened when he emptied himself and became obedient unto death. We don't really understand that when he died, that's me. That's me. And not just me, everybody like me. But you see, this wasn't Halloween for him. This whole thing was real. We talk about the sufferings of Christ. See, we don't know. Paul knew. Peter understood his sufferings and then the glory that should follow. All of that fulfilled in Christ. Honey, there was none of that fulfilled in you and me. It was all fulfilled in him. And it's only by him that we have anything to do with it at all. Period. Whether that death or that eternal life. It's him. I'm not going to have time to read all these verses, am I? But I've read them and read them and read them. And not only here. And then I thought, no wonder when he was walking with them on the way to Emmaus with those disciples, no wonder it includes there and the Psalms. Not just the law and the prophets, but and the Psalms. Reading the Psalms is a lot like reading much of what Isaiah says, because when Isaiah speaks in many, many times, and what the Lord took from him in the temple and read Isaiah, the anointing of the Lord is upon me, and he's standing there talking about himself. In the Psalms, you'll find that again and again and again and again and again, particularly the Psalms of David. All right, let me skip down. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See, it brings it all right to that. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I'm talking to you about his heart for union with his Father. And I'm just asking, is that the very condition and state of being of our heart? Is that realization of our union with him that much of a present reality and a present awareness? And see, that's what he was looking to. That's what you can read it here. It's not about anything else. And that was him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In verse 17, it reads the same way. Should read every one of these verses. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked. And the actual thing is, as by thy sword. Verse 15. I'll have to just get to it. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's so many different versions of this verse and different readings of it. I shall be satisfied when thy glory shall have appeared. And the word appeared there is literally appeared. Again, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy image. And another one, when I awake beholding thy image. And it goes on. I mean, it seems like everyone is trying to say it better than the other one through all of these. But the point is, this is the joy. And it put me once again in John 17. Because there is not the words of the psalmist given in prophetic representation of Christ. There's Christ himself. Oh, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Glorify me with thine own self. Now, darling, that's the joy. that were set before him. And his prayer for you and I has to do with that same image, glory. For he is the brightness of God's glory, the expressed image. It is that image that Paul is talking about, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed. That is, we change. We're come from one image to another. In our heart, in our mind, it is no longer the image of the outward, but the image of this one who is in us. There's only one image that motivates, one image that captivates our soul. And it's the image of him who is the brightness of the glory and the expressed image of God. It is that image. Now what kind of a desire do we have in our hearts, folks, to focus our attention, to focus our heart? Because we're given more than the possibility of doing that. He dwells in us. But it's the thing that was the very motivation of his heart. Has that become the very motivation, the very cry of our heart? And I'm not going to the verses, not going to all of this, awake thou that sleepest, Christ will give you light and all of it, because that's the truth. That's what to be awakened to that realization. This is not something to which we must come, except maybe as a condition of our heart, but Christ is in us. It is Christ in you, the expected glory of God. But we read it, we all do, huh? We read it as verses, and then we argue about it as doctrines and all of that. Sometimes maybe we just need to just ponder about the reality of our union with him, being secure in the reality of his union with the Father, and the thing that was the joy of his heart, the thing to which he would awaken and see. Was the glory, the image of his Father. For no man hath seen God at any time, save him. This is the one that lives in us, folks. Now, I'm not trying to teach you anything this morning. I'm trying to stir up our hearts to what our salvation is all about. And it's not about getting someplace. We're there. But the joy of it, the thing that takes it beyond us getting out of this and getting out of that and getting out of something, no, that brings us into something that could be adequately referred to as an eternal intention. Jesus says, Father, this I'm asking of you. John 17. It's almost like he says these things. It's not, but when I read by it, I thought it's like saying, and one more thing, Father. These that thou hast given me, I pray that they be with me where I am, that they may Behold my glory. Now, honey, I don't have the understanding of a fleck of chalk on the board that's behind me, but that is what my soul is after. That they may behold my glory. And yeah, I read the other verses that are there. I went from Thessalonians to Ephesians, Ephesians again, Peter again, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, all the way down through. There's a pattern there. And so I'll just jump to the last one because our time is. It was just kind of a burden in my heart that I wanted to talk with you about. Not a sadness, not anything like that. But it seemed a good place to take this, and I think I wrote it down here somewhere. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Above, honey, is in Christ. He's the one from above. He's the one who defines the very term above. He is so above that it can't be measured in miles or years or days or light years or in anything else. Which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those very things, not seeking to find those things in any earthly way. I know how it reads there. I know what it means to some degree. Not seeking them there. Not seeking on in what is passing away while you're looking, but rather, for you are dead in Him to all of that. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Whenever Christ, this is one time that which has been added, I read because of the emphasis of it, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Shall be manifest in glory, shall be revealed in His glory. I mean, all the words in the Greek lead us to that, and this word appeared. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Father, I will they be with me where I am. That they might behold my glory. Not as one who is afar off, but as one in whom we dwell now. And it's just the shame that so many believers are robbed of the true joy of it for a false joy that doesn't even exist. Oh, may the Lord just deal with our hearts, hon. Another little meditation on reality of our union. What does it really mean to be in Christ? May the Lord deal with our hearts. I mean, it's a hard issue, and it is the heart of the issue of our whole salvation. I want to show you something, you guys that are here, and this will, I'm not saying who wrote this, out of a commentary and all of that. That's where it came from, and I'm not trying to plagiarize anyone. I'm not going to do that either. But some of the things said here about some of these brethren, with regard to verse 15 that I read to you, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, and the better translations of that. When I awake, beholding thy image, when I awake in thy image, all of that, speaking of Christ beholding his Father. But look at what the mind of man can do with that. In, you know, nothing but God can satisfy the wishes of a soul. No soul was ever satisfied but by God. He's the only one that can satisfy a soul. But then here it comes, by restoring it to his image, which by the fall that soul lost. Adam never had it. Not the image that we're talking about, which is Christ. Adam never had that image. He was never in that image. Salvation is not Adam getting his soul restored to the image of God, in which image he was made, but that was without substance. We've looked at all of this. But I looked at this and I realized that this was meant to be the deep thought on this verse. Being restored to this image and likeness. To the regaining of the image which Adam lost. I'll read here. Our salvation is not about a regaining, and it certainly wasn't with relating to Christ, who took that image on him to die. Has nothing to do with that. With you and I, through our relationship with Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's talking about the image. But that's the very image of Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person. Hon, it is Christ. Who is in you and who is in me. It's not a, it's not going back to the garden and becoming what Adam was before he sinned. It has nothing to do with that. All of that came to the cross. It is an altogether newness of life. The only one living in us is the one who is the manifest image of God. The Son Himself. The Son Himself. Hallelujah. Okay. I had forgotten about that. I printed it out simply because of what it had said, and I looked at it and I thought, how many believe that salvation is about being restored to that image in which he was created? Regaining the image which Adam lost. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. Only one in the image of God. Hun, there is only one who hath immortality. And that's the one who lives in you. That's Christ. That's the Son of God, who brings light by the gospel to life and immortality. But that's him. To be clothed upon with him. We come from that which is corrupt to that which is incorruptible. That's him. That's whose body we are. Amen. All right, we'll stop here. Thank you for being with us here, of course. Thank you for being with us on the internet. May the Lord richly bless you. Please feel free to write, ask questions, send emails, make phone calls, whatever. We'd love to hear from you. We do appreciate those that we hear from and those that are those who stand with us in their financial support concerning this outreach of this gospel. And we appreciate it. May the Lord bless you, because that's part of why we're able to do exactly what you're receiving this morning, or whenever you're watching this service. So we have to thank you for it, you who are kind enough and you who are directed of the Lord to give to CMI and enable us to continue an outreach of this word. Not just keeping it here in this room, but an outreach of this gospel. So may the Lord bless you for it. June the 24th through the 28th is our summer conference. Please make plans to be with us. You have questions concerning that June conference, you can get them answered on the internet, under our website. You can call here. Any of us will talk to you. You can send an email. We will answer your questions about it. If you need help in being here for any part of your stay, please let us know. And we just rejoice in the possibility of being able to see you face to face. And that's really what these gatherings are all about. It is that we may come together face to face. So the Lord bless you. June the 24th through the 28th, Monday evening through Friday noon. Amen. The Lord bless. That's it.